Some time ago, we began a little study which I entitled The Ultimate Revival, based upon what we read in Isaiah chapter 51, the verses 9 to 11. And I want to read those verses with you just quickly, although our study will take us further back in the Old Testament today, as we conclude what really is a basic introduction to what is said here in these verses 9 to 11 of Isaiah chapter 51. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall pass away. We have been endeavoring in the early stages of our study of these verses in Isaiah chapter 51, we have been endeavoring to lay the bedrock of a simple premise, a simple principle. And that is that when the church comes to the position that it recognizes it needs revival, it must have revival, then the church has arrived at a situation where it is owning its own sin. I really do feel that we haven't yet come to that position. There is undoubtedly a stirring amongst God's people throughout areas like our own, and a consciousness that things are not as they ought to be, and certainly not as once they were. But that's only the beginning of an understanding of what it is we're facing. We have endeavored in our opening studies to press home upon the hearts of God's people the fact that the fault with the spiritual state of the church today lies with us, God's people. Not with the ungodly, not with the devil, but it lies with us. It lies with us. So often in life, you know, sickness is a result of our own carelessness. I know that many occasions we can be struck down with an illness, and really we did nothing to promote that illness. But in other cases, we have acted foolishly, and we have invited trouble. We have lived so as to make very likely the illness that has now overtaken us. The Bible lays down a principle, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so very often, when we begin to reap, we're reaping our own sowing. We're reaping our own sowing. Now the church today is reaping its own sowing. The deadness, the coldness, the powerlessness, the inability to have any impact upon society generally, that's reaping what we sowed. That's reaping what we sowed. When Samson said, I will go out as at other times, and I'll show these Philistines what I can do. And he went out, and he laid hold upon them. And then he discovered that he was no stronger than any other man. and he was reaping his own sowing. That powerlessness was the consequence of his own sowing. And I say that's what we have been striving to underline. Striving to underline that the fault lies with us. And I went from Isaiah chapter 51 to the beginning of the book of Judges. And we saw there a decline entering in among the people of God. Now, I don't want to preach over the whole matter again, but we did note in Judges chapter 2 in the verse 10 that there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. That was the beginning of trouble. What that was the beginning of the harvest. The beginning of the harvest. This generation that rose up and didn't know God, weren't acquainted with the Lord, they were the fruit of their father and mother's failures. So often when we read the Bible, we come to a portion like Judges chapter 2 and we see a generation departing from God and we point the finger at them and we lay the blame firmly upon them, and that's as far as we go in our investigation or in our seeking to understand what is happening. And we're wrong. Because the trouble goes deeper than that generation that grew up not knowing the Lord. The fault began with the generation before. For they were the ones responsible for the children they raised. And the children that grew up not knowing the Lord, they were the harvest of the parents' sowing. They were the harvest. We went into some depth. I hope God was pleased to bless what we had to say over the previous weeks, and good will come of it. But we considered this not knowing the Lord. We considered how easily this comes about. How easily this comes about. When I was a youngster, I used to marvel at my father sharpening a scythe. I probably would have to nearly explain what a scythe is now. Never mind explain the sharpening of it. But oh, when he would have been using it, he could take that old stone and he could whick it back and forward on the blade. And I used to watch that, how just this little moving of the stone so that it ran one side of the blade this time, then on the other side of the blade the next time. I don't know if you've ever tried it. The chances are you'll whack into the edge of the blade to start with and maybe even whack a thumb off while you're at it as well. It was a skill. And he would do that for a little while. And he would do it very often as he would mow. But you know, it only took a moment to take away that edge. It took a while to put it on. But it only took a moment. Just a moment for the edge to be taken off. Maybe an old piece of bull wire stuck in the grass. The scythe runs over it and that's the edge gone. I was usually by this time running for my life because I was probably the one that left the bull wire in the grass. Doesn't take long for the edge to go off the gospel witness. And if you're careless as a generation, you can raise another generation that knows not the Lord. And very quickly, a situation in a country can change. I marvel every day as I look out on this land. I marvel at it. Is this the land that I was raised in? Is this the land into which I was born? Because I tell you, particularly you boys and girls, it doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to the Ulster in which I was raised. It doesn't. Something has happened. there has arisen a generation that knows not the Lord. It began simply drifting, but oh, what tragic results it had. Now today, I want to just say this, and it really is the application of all we've been seeking to say over the last few Sundays. It is this: we in Ulster find ourselves where Israel was just prior to Joshua's death. We in Ulster are right here. That's where we are. And I would that you realized it, dear Christian. You might have no family responsibilities now. You might not have any part in the raising of a generation now. But I would that you nevertheless recognize, so that you could rightly pray concerning what is taking place and what is developing in our land. For we find ourselves today in the same spiritual circumstances as those that were beginning to develop at the end of Joshua's life. At the end of Joshua's life. You know, the amazing thing is this. This departure from God that reached its fullness when there arose a generation that knew not God, this departure from God began in the days of Joshua. It didn't begin after Joshua died. Oh yes, the new generation sprung up after Joshua died. But the fault, the sin that brought about that generation that knew not the Lord, it had been working in the very day of Joshua. Look at chapter 2 of Joshua. The beginning of Judges, rather. The beginning of the chapter. Verse 1, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? As you read on down the chapter, the time when God said these words are identified for us in the verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. This was beginning amongst the first generation that had come into the land. Those that had crossed over the Jordan had seen the miracle at Jericho, at Ai, and many, many other places. It was that generation that raised a generation that knew not the Lord. Is that not astounding? You'd think when there was a man like Joshua about, there would be such a sense of God's blessing and power amongst the people that every duty would be attended to most faithfully. But not so. It was not so. And I tell you, we are a generation that has known the blessing of the Lord. there is a parallel between the generation today that's reaching its maturity and its closing years. There's a parallel between their experiences and the experiences of those Joshua led into the promised land. Because many can look back on days of real blessing and victory. Days when God intervened. When man's hand was against the work in a special way, and it seemed it could never advance, and God made it to advance and confounded those opposed to it. And yet we're already beginning to see a departure from the Lord. We're beginning to see changes, new attitudes, not better attitudes, I might say, but we're beginning to see this departure. Joshua knew things were not right. Look at what were among the closing words of Joshua. Go back a couple of pages in your Bible to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And these are the closing exhortations, as it were, of Joshua when he has assembled the tribes. And he says in the verse 14, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." What do you mean, Joshua? Do you mean to say there were false gods amongst the generation that had seen Jericho destroyed? Joshua must have thought there was. He said to them, "Put away your gods." Things had begun to depart already. And the great man knew this and recognized this. He goes on. "And if it seem," verse 15, "and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve." Make up your mind. What do you mean, Joshua, make up your mind? See, you're talking to the people of God. You're talking to the people who are under a covenant relationship with God. Why do you say to them, "Make up your mind, choose ye this day"? There are some who would be scandalized by some of the things I have said, and which I say again, Free Presbyterians need to make up their mind. There are Free Presbyterians with a foot in both camps. They're not really sure where they're going or where they stand. That's part of the departure. And here's Joshua recognizing the way things were. He knew his time was coming to a close. This was going to be his last shot. And so he says, "Make up your mind. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, the other side of Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's where I stand, says Joshua. "And the people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of our... up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from among us, or before us, all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God.' And Joshua said unto the people, 'Ye cannot serve the Lord.'" For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good.
Why did he say that? He said, choose ye this day. As for me, I serve the Lord with my whole house. And when the people said, but that's what we want to do. Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. Why not, Joshua?
Because there are false gods among you. Because you love sin. And if you're going to serve God, you've got to cast away all those things and serve Him only. He'll not tolerate just half of your affections.
Can't you see how the great man was thinking? He wanted to bring them to a point where they would yield themselves to the Lord. But he was saying, you cannot casually say, we will serve the Lord,
while you hold on to your false gods. That's why Free Presbyterians have got to make up their minds.
It's all too many of us hardly know why we're against ecumenism. Why we're against popery. All too many of us get rankled when there is a sermon against such things.
And we take ourselves off somewhere else where we hear a milder form of preaching. Because we're not really all out on the side of God. This is the generation that raised sons and daughters that knew not the Lord. Knew not the Lord. Oh, you take heed today. You take heed today to this truth. Joshua knew how things were at the close of his days. The breaches in the walls of separation between Israel and the ungodly Canaanite nations, the breaches were beginning to show. Back to chapter 2 of Judges. In that verse 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. They were beginning to cozy up to the errors and to the wickednesses and to the filthy habits of the ungodly people, the ungodly nations. They're not really that bad, you know. They're not really that bad. It's only extremists that hold these people in contempt. Well, God's an extremist. For God said every one of the Canaanite tribes, because of their wickedness, their filthiness, had to face his judgment, which was death at the hands of the invading Israelites. That was God's judgment on the Israelite nation, you know. No different from God's judgment on Sodom. It came as fire out of heaven, but it resulted in the same, the destruction of the Sodomites. Well, God was going to destroy the Israelites. Or the Canaanites, rather, by the hand of the Israelites. The instrument of judgment was different, but the judgment was the same. But here we have the Israelites abandoning God's view of the sins of the Canaanites and cozying up to them, making leagues with them. Their sons and daughters beginning to company with them and marry into them. And this greatly offended the Lord. The breaches were showing. The breaches were showing. The result? The result was a weakened Israel. And a strengthened enemy. Well, that's made obvious. Further down the chapter 2 of Judges, In the verse 10, the latter part of it, we read that there arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. See, the drift is on. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And they delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and they sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. That's what happened. That's what happened. The enemy got stronger, and Israel got weaker. Do you see anything of that today? Is it beginning to dawn on you that the parallel to these events in the days of Judges are taking place today? Is it beginning to dawn on you? It ought to. For there's the same scene in Ulster. The enemy gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And that which once was a dominant force for good in the land is getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. This is what accounts for the rise of Sinn Féin. This is what accounts for the rise of popery. You know, you had the leaders of the Orange Order and the Black Institution, and even leaders from the Independent Orange, went along to see Archbishop Sean Brady. And when they came out of the meeting, a man who I presume was a spokesman, he was a member of the Black Institution, and he said, you know, Archbishop Brady's a wonderful man of integrity. Wonderful man of integrity. A man who bows down to statues, who worships a wee biscuit. A man that the Orange Order denounces in his religion, which the Church of Ireland denounces as a religion of blasphemous fables and dangerous deceits. That man is a wonderful man of integrity. There speaks an Israelite that knows not God. There speaks one who holds a view of Romanism that was not held by our fathers. I would have no problems talking to Sean Brady. I wouldn't approach him as the Archbishop of Armagh and the head of the Roman Catholic Church, but I would talk to him as an individual. And I'd tell him that he's a poor lost sinner on his way to hell, and that he's a blind fool in observing all the tomfoolery and the nonsense of Romanism. I wouldn't say to him, you're a great man of integrity. For he's not. He's a poor blind fool. Don't you see? The signs are clear around us. The direction things are going. And we see emerging before our very eyes a parallel to what was happening in the days of Joshua, and which resulted in a people rising up in Israel that knew not God, and which in turn brought the judgment of God upon them and the completely overrunning of areas of Israel by their enemies. That's why we're overrun today. That's why we're overrun today, my friend. It's not the failure of politicians. It's not the failure of London. Now, I don't say they are without their faults, not in the least. But we cannot lay this at their door. It's all to do with a wrong relationship that has developed between God's people and the Lord. And I would that we recognize this, because we're never going to take the steps that are necessary to put the matter right until we recognize and own up to the fault. The fault. Is there a departure from the Lord in your household? Is there a drifting from God in your household? In your life? Can you detect it in your life? You know, whenever we drift, we always have a good reason for it. Always. We look at our life and we say, well, it wasn't my fault. I didn't commence this whole thing. I was only reacting to this and to that and to the other thing. Excuse me. Is there a drifting from God in your household? Oftentimes the excuses that we make to drift from God are but examples of the drift from God that's in already our hearts. If we were right with God, the things that supposedly offend us wouldn't offend us at all. If we were right with God, wouldn't offend us at all. When the people left Christ, as recorded in John chapter 6, they went away from Him, all offended by Him. Was that the Savior's fault? Or was it but evidence that their heart was not right with God? The answer is obvious. The answer is obvious. May God give us the humility of heart to recognize that the drift is on. And I would say there's not one of us can say it. I'm not part of it. And it behoves every true child of God to recognize this and own their sin before the Lord and set out to tackle the matter as God gives them grace. Remember that key verse, I leave it with you in closing. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's why we need revival. We've followed wicked ways. Followed the world. Followed the flesh. And it's angered God. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And if we don't do it, men and women, then we will raise a generation that knows not God. And we'll be handing them over to the devil. May that fearful prospect stir us to action today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, have mercy upon us. And cause thy word to take a hold of our hearts today. And O God, make us to realize that the fault lies with us. Make us to realize that. Humble us, Lord, before Thee. As Thou didst humble a people 40 so years ago in this country. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of your people, Lord, we saw them with weeping and with crying unto God, humbled themselves and acknowledged their sins and how they had forsaken God and how they had accommodated popery and ecumenism and been quiet when they should have spoken. And, oh God, they owned their sins. And your blessing came on the land. God, give us that grace again. Bless us today. Remember our funeral service in a short time. May God's hand be upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.